Did you hear about that situation? And there was these three guys in this airplane, and the compass went awry. You know, they were in the Bermuda Triangle or somewhere like that. And there was this Chinese fellow on board, and there was this American, and there was this guy from Nassau, Vesuvian. So they depressurized the cabin, dropped as low as they dare, and the Chinese man put his hand out the window and grabbed the first thing he could find. Came up with a China plate. He says, "We're over China." So they went along a little longer and, you know, came down again, depressurized, opened the window. American put his hand out, grabbed the first thing he could find. Hamburger. Got to be over America. Going a little further. Guy from Nassau. Says, "Depressurized, guys, let's go down to see where we are." Opens the window, puts his hand out, grabs the first thing, comes up with nothing. He says, "We're over Nassau." Yeah, two guys say, "Hey, you know that?" He said, "I lost my watch." Very good morning to you. Not exactly the way to start a Bible study. But nevertheless, a Bible would be useful, wouldn't it? Get it together. You say, "Ross put me off my stroke." You say, "That's what it was." If in doubt, blame Ross. Broad shoulders. Square head. Here just for the weekend. Just to help my good friend Mr. Roddy out. The tight spot. But also to go back to school. Now, some of you say, "Well, that was long needed," but and that might be well true. But they've asked me to come up and talk about drugs and alcohol and sex in school. And apparently I've got four or five lessons to take tomorrow. And I don't need to tell any of you here the modern pressures that are upon our children and young people. And it seems something that we have a greater demand for. We spent a long weekend up in Marsh Harbour about a month ago. Very, very fruitful weekend it was, too. And we're hoping and praying and trusting that we might have a similar impact, or the Lord might have a similar impact on the lives of these young boys and girls in school. So I say that to enlist your prayers during tomorrow. I don't exactly know the times, but I think it's scattered throughout the day. Kicking off with a devotion here sometime about 9 o'clock, I guess. So please pray for us and for the children, that the Lord would speak to their hearts, that at this age, the preventative side of our work, we might see many lives prevented from getting into the misery and the curse and the scourge of drugs and alcohol and illicit sex. Please turn to the scriptures with me, please. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians and chapter 1. Reading from verse 13, just a couple of verses, Ephesians chapter 1. "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnestness of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." 2 Corinthians chapter 1, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 22. "Who hath also sealed us, and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." It's now been over 20 years since my wife and I were thrown into full-time Christian service for the Lord. Our main focus has seemed to have been with the disadvantaged of society, the addicted of society, the broken and the smashed lives that we have in society. And I guess because of their desperate need, we've had the privilege to witness something of the awesome power of God's Holy Spirit at work in these people's lives. And on countless occasions, I have been very much humbled by the awesome power of God's Holy Spirit. And yet when I find myself in amongst, in inverted commas, the Lord's people, it seems that we rarely see or hear much of him or evidence of his work. And in a way, just over these three sessions this morning, this evening, and Tuesday night, God willing, I thought we might do a little crash course as to who is the Holy Spirit. What is he capable of? His work. And what he should mean to us. His accessibility in our lives, through our lives. Seems to me to be a subject that has been much neglected. We've seen already in those two verses that we have read that the Holy Spirit was sent of God to be sealed in us. Once something is sealed inside, it can't easily get out, can it? But it does seem to me that there are many believers who ardently believe in the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit? Well, what exactly is it? Seems also a little cautionary fear that if we start getting into this realm of the Holy Spirit, somebody might label us Pentecostal or Pentecostal, one or the other. And some of the antics that we see on television that go under that name as well, and I think maybe we might have been a little robbed in our faith, in our Christian life, of what is truly ours. The power and the work of the Holy Spirit. I also think it's one of the many little techniques of Satan to keep us thwarted in our faith, in our dealings and our aspirations for the work of the Lord. I have been told that he is the messenger boy or the errand boy for the Trinity, which is certainly not true. I hear him referred to as it, an inanimate force. In some of the older original authorized versions, we have the rendering that he is the Holy Ghost. John chapter 15, verse 26, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." John chapter 16, verse 8, "And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Verse 13, same chapter, same book, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but of whomsoever he shall hear, that he speak, and he will show you things to come." Verse 14, "He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and will show it unto thee." To be a person, though, to be a person, we have to have certain characteristics. And generally speaking, they are seen more easily in some, and less easily in brethren like Ross, and certain people like that. I mean, intellect, for instance. Well, again, you know, you see it more evident in some and not in others. Emotion, more possibly in females than males. A will, a knowledge, an ability to act. So I thought we would go through some of these characteristics and find them in the Scripture to enhance our belief that the Holy Spirit is indeed a person. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11. Tells us of the willpower of the Spirit. "But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." So he obviously has the power of choice, as we say. Dividing and sharing and proportioning out as he feels led so to do. You know, all of us have a will, don't we? We have a power of choice. To some of us, according to how life has come to us or come against us, or how we've reached out into life, our power of choices can be severely limited. I had a situation down in Nassau where a mother so chose for her child in every aspect of that child's life until it was an adult. When it came to adult life and everything that adult life held, that child had absolutely no ability to choose what or how to do. The person was completely and utterly useless, helpless, hopeless. His power of choice had been stolen from him. And that power and that possession over that person had totally robbed them. And the only way to help that person would be to help them to show how the Holy Spirit could help them to choose. Isn't it, after all, the work and the of the Holy Spirit to not only convict our hearts to choose our salvation, to accept Christ? The Holy Spirit has willpower. The Holy Spirit has intelligence. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 20. Thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them, and withheldest not thy manna from their mouth, and gavest them water for their thirst. It's pretty obvious that we have a very practical application here of intelligence. And surely the very one who has died for us in union with the Spirit is also going to be that one who supplies every need according to his intelligence concerning our need. He gave also his good spirit to instruct them, withheld us not manna from their mouth, and gave us them water for their thirst. And we can think on a physical level here, and we can also think on a spiritual level here too, can't we? He has intelligence. Romans chapter 8, verse 27, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Dear friends, to think that we have been robbed of the access and the ability of this amazing agency of the Holy Spirit. We're getting into the days of the internet, aren't we? And to put it very crudely, the internet is like an enormous searchable database. And here is the Holy Spirit, the ultimate, as it were, in such databases. And to neglect the use of it surely would inhibit our ability to know the Lord, to appreciate the Lord, to live a Christian life, and to reach out to others, wouldn't it? It would be almost to make us disabled in our Christian life, crippled, if you like. And there's nothing sadder, is there, in life than to see somebody physically disabled. What about somebody being spiritually disabled because of the lack of understanding or teaching concerning the awesome power in all its various forms the Holy Spirit has for us? Let's move on. The Holy Spirit has knowledge, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10 through 12. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. He searches and knows everything. The source of all knowledge. And when that knowledge comes surely from the Holy Spirit, we're not going to be misdirected, are we? You know, you can go into Christian bookstores, especially up in the States, you can see such an array of Bible helps, as they're basically called. But you need to be very careful with some of those Bible helps. You get your head stuck into one particular writer and you can very, very easily get led astray, can't you? I was once asked by a student in the Haven, "Man," he say, "how do you pick this Bible to death like you do when you teach us?" I said, he wanted to know what college I'd been to, what books I used. Do you know who you sit quietly enough with God and his Spirit and allow him to teach you himself? And there's little chance of getting too misguided, is there? For he is part of the Trinity. He is God. And he is the one who gives to us. But it's not sent through the mail, is it? Or email, or any other way. It takes time. And maybe it's me, I don't know, but to me, Bible study is blood, sweat, and tears. Maybe it is that perhaps, I don't know, perhaps it may be that we don't spend enough time in the presence of God's Spirit, with his word, inviting him, earnestly seeking him to impart that knowledge, to open up the scriptures. There is a more modern version of the Bible called the Living Bible. Very basic, but I like the title to that Bible. Because God's word does live to us, doesn't it? The two on the road to Emmaus, what happened after the Lord had opened up those first five books of the Bible and showed himself in type and shadow to them? Their heart burned, they were overwhelmed, they were thrilled to bits with what he showed them, because he had actually taught them. They'd received the bread of life first hand from him. How many times have the tears rolled down my face and my heart overwhelmed with what it is that God has revealed to me? And then if you want to, you can go back to some of those old scholars. And to realize that God has shown you what he showed them. Spirit of God has all knowledge. Spirit of God has power. Acts chapter 1 verse 8. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come unto you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. Witness his power to change the disgusting into the beautiful. Peter, that loud-mouthed, blundering oath of a disciple of the New Testament. When the Spirit of God went to work in his life, he was the first missionary to the Gentiles, wasn't he? What about Paul? There he was, persecuting the Christians, aiding and abetting in their murder, their martyrdom. So radically and wonderfully changed. As after this next week, my wife and I returned to England, left in charge of the Haven. It's a guy who stabbed his first wife 17 times. Second wife, he broke her jaw. Done about 12 years of prison. Redeemed by the blood of Christ. Sealed by God's Holy Spirit. I put my head in that guy's hands. I never think twice about it. He runs the petty cash, and he balances too. He came to me, he couldn't properly read, he couldn't properly write, he was a policeman as well. Couldn't read a ruler, didn't know an inch from a foot. Runs the workshop, gives the quotes and the estimates, makes the stuff and teaches others to make it too. Been to BTVI for 2 years and got his carpentry and his cabinet maker's qualification. Been to the Telios Bible College there, run by, what do we call it? Calvary Bible Church. What God has done in that man's life. It's awesome. It's awesome. The power of the Holy Spirit of God to change, but also to maintain. The same guy is, what, about 9 years clean of all drugs, alcohol, and immorality. To hear him speak from the conviction of his heart of what the Spirit of God has done in his life, as a preacher leaves me standing. I think maybe sometimes it has to do with little loved, little forgiven. Much forgiven, therefore much loved. That the Holy Spirit is earnestly sought, that we're more aware of our inability to function unless it is by his power, his knowledge, his indwelling. Holy Spirit has a capacity to love. Romans 15, verse 30. Now I beseech you, therefore, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Love is an emotion, isn't it? It's one of the many emotions that we have. How does God enable us to love the unlovely? How does God enable us to love the unlovely? I remember one of my rude awakenings in this area was when I was young in the work and working in a soup kitchen for the homeless in the city of Birmingham in England. And the director of that rescue mission asked me to look through the hatch into the lounge area and count how many guys were out there. I think I counted about 60, something like that. And a few women. So he says, what do you see in those 60 or so folks out there, Mark? Well, I said, I see 60 stinky, filthy old men. Why? What do you see? Oh, he says, I think you better go take another look. So I went back and I took another look. I said, nothing changed. They still smell. They're still old. They're still disgusting. He says, you better go and have another look. You know, he did that 8 times on me. And I was beginning to get like Peter after the Lord had asked him if he loved him 3 times, you know. I get a bit knocked and annoyed. I said, Owen, I said, what are you trying to tell me? And he grabbed me by the shoulder and he took me to that hatch window there. He says, let me tell you what I see through there. He says, I see over 60 broken images of God. Wow. That was a way to look at them, wasn't it? And instantaneously, my heart yearned for those guys, those few women out there. I thank God that I've never forgotten that. And that is the basis upon which I can love the unlovely, the rejects of society. Because, you know, basically, at the bottom of it all, they are what they are because of events in their lives. Because of their inability to cope with circumstances. The way they have been possibly rejected, misunderstood. And their coping mechanisms haven't been like perhaps our coping mechanisms. And they've just fallen apart at the seams. Naturally, we do not have love for them, do we? In fact, the old man in us would derive and poke fun and kick them down further into the gutter than what they are already. But that isn't really the compassion that the Lord had, is it? And what is the usual natural man needs to be renewed by the ability of the Spirit to give us that love for the unlovely. I've been a naughty boy on occasions and said to a person, you know, I really love you very dearly. But only because Jesus says I got to. It's not right, is it? Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? You know, Saul was a little more conceited and facetious than what he was. He could have turned around and said, well, in actual fact, I'm persecuting your Christians. I'm not persecuting you. And the Lord would have turned around and said, in actual fact, you are. He said, because those Christians are me. Because my spirit is in them. Brethren and sisters, when we come against each other without the love of God, then indeed we are touching the Saviour who lives in them, aren't we? It's quite a sobering thought, isn't it? The Holy Spirit has the capacity to be grieved. Ephesians 4, verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, don't quench the Holy Spirit. Again, an emotion. Beyond any doubt, these things prove that he is very much like us. Intellect, willpower, and so forth. How easy it is to grieve the Holy Spirit. Again, it's a thing that I've observed working with the men that we do. Had a situation only this last week
when it seemed as if a light had gone out in this one man's life. Been bubbling over for the Lord for quite a few days now. Suddenly things seem to have gone quiet. What happened? Start digging a little deeper, and you find something has come into his life that wasn't Christian-like, wasn't Christ-like. He hadn't confessed it, he hadn't asked the Lord's forgiveness. And he grieved the Spirit of God. And let to go on and continue such a condition can quench the Holy Spirit. Put out that fire in our life. We don't lose the Holy Spirit. He's still there, we're still sealed. But he's not doing anything. Dormant. Now I do believe that that is a sad fact in many people's lives today. Oh, they love the Lord, they're going to heaven, no shadow of a doubt. But as to any activity of the Spirit of God in their life, he's grieved. He's quenched. Can't work through a dirty vessel, can he? He can't work when there's a strong willpower that will overcome any and everything probing, convicting of the Spirit itself. And so we lapse into social Christianity, don't we? Social Christianity easily leads into materialism. Because you see, friends, we have that desire to be fulfilled, which cannot be quenched. And unless it is being allowed to be filled with the Holy Spirit in our daily life, we're going to go off and seek something or an equivalent to it somewhere else. And so our Christian lives, our personal lives, become shallow. We play at church. Church becomes a social club. The outreach concerning those of need just disappears. We cease to be able to relate to the urgent need of salvation, their forgiveness of sin, their security of salvation to save them from hell. As long as we're happy and we're comfortable, please don't rock my little boat. I'm having a fine time, and I'm also going to heaven. It's not right, is it? Denying God the access to what he bled and died for? It's like, in a way, us purchasing tools for our workshop, isn't it? And somebody coming and taking them and not allowing us to use them. How much more difficult is that going to make the carpenter or the cabinet maker's work? Or the mechanic's work? And God needs every tool, every child of his, to be his servant, doesn't he? Not only sealed, but filled each day with his Spirit, in order that he may not work in them, but work through them. Surely that's got to be the greatest privilege on earth. To see God working through our lives, into the lives of other people. I think so. To see lives change before your very eyes. To see people that are locked into addictions to be released. To see marriages that are falling apart come back together. To see social, carnal-minded Christian back on their knees, begging for the fellowship of the Spirit of God back in their lives. You can be a prime minister if you want to be. You can be a queen if you want to be. Doesn't interest me at all. Just leave me and allow me to have the Holy Spirit work through my life. Surely that must be the true desire of every believer. Surely. And the Holy Spirit only does things that real people do. Look, 1 Corinthians 2 verse 10, read it before. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things. It's a continuous, ongoing affair, isn't it? It's the Spirit of God who speaks to us, Revelation 2 verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit speaketh or saith unto us. He's able to convict us. He's able to probe us. And I'm sure you're like me, and there's been those areas in our Christian life and work which have seemed to be dry, When we've prayed to the Almighty, our Heavenly Father, and it seems as though heaven's doors have become brass. And invariably, don't we? In fact, every time, don't we? We find that the fault isn't on God's part. He hasn't forgotten us. He's not busy with others and no time for you. It's that we've gone off to the left way or the right hand. Or we've left the track that he was leading and guiding us in. And sometimes we need to ask the Spirit of God then to probe us, to convict us, show us in our life what it is that is hindering him or quenching him or preventing him. And to deal with that and seek forgiveness and renewal and get up and dust yourself down and move on and learn by the experience. Learn by the experience. The Holy Spirit is capable of crying out, Galatians 4, verse 6, and because ye are the sons, God has sent forth his Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That is beautiful, isn't it? I think I may have told you this before, so forgive me if I have. But it was late on a Thursday night. We used to have an open Bible study on a Thursday night with the men of the Haven. And it had gone on, and it was breaking up. You know, the guys were going off to their dormitories and so on. And they sounded to me as though there was an almighty fight going on upstairs. And so I scrambled to my feet, and we and others went up there, and I tried to look very strong and sort of, you know, yeah. And there was this guy up there, and I think he sort of almost lost it. And he was shrieking, and he was crying a bucket of tears, Jesus loves me. He was crying out what had been revealed to him in the study that night, that irrespective of who and what, God had unconditionally loved him, and it was just sort of knocking into place in his life. The reality of it was being dawned. Now, where did he get that from? Any more than where did Peter get it from? When he was asked, who do you think I am? The very Spirit of God reveals these things to us, doesn't he? Do we allow him time in our meditation? As we sit quietly in his presence? You ever done a study on those old patriarchs of the Old Testament, especially Ezra and Nehemiah, the days they sat quiet in the presence of God? We sometimes call it waiting upon God, don't we? And it takes desperate, well it does for me anyway, concentration. Because so easily all the things of life and family and business and everything else can so easily fill our mind. But to wait upon God and concentrate upon him and ask him to reveal himself to you takes a lot of hard work and practice. But the rich dividends it pays out are so precious and so enormous, so enabling. Romans 8:26, the Holy Spirit intercedes, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. I have to admit to you, on many occasions in prayer, over certain circumstances and situations that we've found ourselves in, Lord, I haven't got a clue what to ask you to do. But whatever you do, I'm willing for it to happen. Amen. Now that ain't the most intelligent of prayers. There weren't any these and those in it, were there? But that's from my gut. That's from my heart. And to sit and wait and think and ask the Lord to open my eyes as to what his will is. Through the pages of Holy Writ, through those thoughts which emerge in our hearts. It's a blessed, wonderful experience to know and to realize what has been revealed to you has come from the very throne. That you can actually know the heart and the mind of God in a situation. Because believe you me, when you start acting upon it, Satan gets up and does a dance. In the last 4 months or so of what we've been through down in Nassau concerning the New Haven, Satan is certainly doing a ball. And you have to be very, very sure of your calling. and of where you're going, and of who's got the resources in order to succeed and overcome what Satan is seeking consistently to destroy. He intercedes. He puts those thoughts and things in our minds that we ought to pray for. Remember early on in our ministry, we had a personal transportation problem. And I thought how to dissolve this transportation problem. But it wasn't what God thought. And I got quite frustrated in the next 6 months trying to sort this situation out. And yet, you know, over that period of 6 months, my thoughts began to change until they were exactly what God wanted. And as soon as that had changed and I'd made that decision in my life, the thing just happened. So fast, it took me almost off my feet. God only wants the best for us if we would seek out his mind. He intercedes for us, and he will speak. He teaches us, John chapter 4, verse 26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." He said already how he brings alive the word of God. He also brings to our remembrance, and I'm so happy about that. You know what? I've discovered this, that your hair is insulation to your memory. You lose your hair and your memory evaporates. So you can see how shallow a memory I have. And so when I read scriptures like this, that the Spirit of God is going to bring to my mind, I do praise and thank the Lord. And you know, it is superbly and most precious and wonderful. In the counseling sessions that we hold time and time again, when you find in your mind, or you're moved or motivated to ask certain questions, or certain scriptures come into your mind, and you share them, how it's as if you hit the button just straight on. Remember one very, very clearly. I suddenly seemed to have this urge that this guy had been into the occult. And he'd been pandering around all my questions, beating about the bush. Couldn't get him to the center core of things, the cross of Christ. Didn't want to deal with it. And I almost found myself blurting it out. How long have you been messing about with the occult? Well, listen, you haven't seen a change in a guy like that in all your life. His eyes went dark, his face went grey, and he got very angry. Where did that thought come from? And the necessary scriptures that then seem to flow as well. He brings to our remembrance. Moses, I want you to lead the children of Israel out of captivity. What, me? No, Lord, you got the wrong guy. I will fill your mouth. I will bring to remembrance. You know, in a way, we're a little like a computer, aren't we? But you know, you've got to program the computer in order to get out of a computer what you need to know. It's retained there. And likewise with ourselves, unless we take in the Word of God and make it ours and live on the experience of it, Holy Spirit can't bring out what's not there, can he? The Holy Spirit commands, Acts 16, verse 6 and 7. After they were come into Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Wonder if we are aware as to how much our spiritual lives are led or inhibited by the Spirit of God. Remember when my wife and I discerned that God had a calling on a full-time nature of our lives, our marriage and our family. And you know, it took over a period of 5 years to discern exactly what that was, and where it was, and how it would be, and so on and so forth. And at one stage, we thought we were going down to New Zealand, which from England, of course, is literally the very opposite end of the globe.
Not sure if they dumped us in Nassau.
5 years. And all that time, I will never forget what the Lord took us through during those 5 years. Friends, are we aware of the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Beware of the Holy Spirit working in our marriages. Are we aware of the Holy Spirit working in our families? In our businesses, our work? In our leadership of our assembly? Amongst the deacons? Missionary work? Youth work? For you can see, can't you, that without the Spirit literally alive amongst us, and not only amongst us, but in us and through us, we've got a good social club, haven't we? For unless it's done in His name and by Him, we're just fooling ourselves, aren't we? But we're not fooling God. But we are grieving and quenching His Spirit, aren't we? Let's ask the Lord to bring these things home to our hearts and our minds as we look further tonight and Tuesday night, that it might revive us in our walk and our talk and our godly desires. Let's pray. Father, as we sit before Thy Holy Self this morning and we have opened up the Scriptures to discern afresh the amazing work of Thy Holy Spirit, we thank You, Father, for Him, for reminding us of His capabilities, reminding us of His awesome power, His ability to teach and to lead, yet also, our Father, His sensitivity to be grieved and to be quenched. And Father, we seek Your forgiveness that if we have grieved Him or quenched Him personally or as an assembly, that, Lord, You'd speak to our hearts, that You would quicken our spirits to be sensitive to Him and to His ministry in us and amongst us. For these things we ask in His beautiful name. Amen.